to be just as if you'd never sinned, to be declared righteous before God, makes all the difference. It is the absolute turning of the situation around, so that you were once lost, going on the broad road to destruction. Now, by grace, by this new standing in Christ, because you are declared righteous or justified, it is well with your soul. I want us to pick up on this word standing today.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. I pray that today the Lord will write His word upon your heart. We have Romans 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a wonderful thing to have this hope within our souls, to have this blessed assurance that it is well with our souls. We know that we have Christ. We know that we are redeemed. We know that we are right with God. That brings peace flooding into our soul. And I want you to have that peace. So stay tuned. Join with us right through the program as today from the pulpit of our church, we let the Bible speak.
Let's turn to the book of Romans, please, to chapter 5. We will look at the opening verses, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have this access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Today, I've got a lot of Bible verses coming up, and therefore I'm not going to have a long Bible reading. I'm going to make you Bereans to search the scriptures with me. There is a story of a martyr who died in wonderful assurance of faith. In ancient Rome, a guard felt sorry for a Christian prisoner who was soon to die, and because of his faith in Christ, he was in that prison and under condemnation. The guard felt sorry for him and secretly allowed his daughter to make a visit. Of course, he kept his eye on them, and afterward, when his daughter left, he just kept gazing, looking at the prisoner. The one who was soon to be martyred said to the guard, "Why are you gazing at me?" And he said, "I noted that you're not worried. And even though you have just said goodbye to your daughter and you will never see her again, you're not worried." And the man said, "But that's where you're wrong. You see, my daughter is a Christian too. And Christians never see each other for the last time, because we will see each other in heaven." What a great testimony. What a blessed assurance to have even facing death. Here in Romans 5, we have a couple of statements that stand out so powerfully to build into our hearts this kind of assurance. It says in verse 1, we have peace with God. And then in verse 2, we have access by faith. Now, this chapter 5 is really the chapter of the assurance of salvation. Well, I would add Romans chapter 8 to that as well. Chapters 6 and 7 are a parenthesis. They're a bit of a digression to deal with some other side issues. But chapters 5 and chapter 8 are really the great chapters in the book of Romans to build up our faith in the assurance that once you're a Christian, you'll never be lost Romans 8 starts with, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And so this great theme of assurance comes up here in these chapters. Now, the subject of assurance for Christians is a great difficulty for many people. I remember Dr. Paisley, our founding minister of our denomination, once saying that he doubted the person who never doubts. In other words, if you don't examine yourself and ask, am I really converted? Am I really a Christian? And don't say that you're astounded. How could it possibly be that poor me, a wretched sinner, could actually be a Christian? And it sort of surprises you that you could be born again and saved by grace and sure of heaven. If you don't go through something of that process, then what do you think about? Are you then really a Christian? Most religions in the world deny people assurance of salvation. They are religions of fear and not of faith. For example, no Roman Catholic ever dies with the assurance of eternal life from the church. If they would read their Bibles and follow the words of Christ and believe in Him, they would have assurance of eternal life, but the church denies that. And of course, they tell them there's going to be purgatory, there's going to be this purging of your sins in a place of somewhat torment, and therefore there is no real instant absolute assurance that if you die as you are, that you are immediately absent from the body in the presence of God. But the New Testament gospel gives us that assurance very, very clearly. Now, the best way to look at this in the context of Romans 5, verse 2, is to think of our standing before God. You'll notice the words there. I want you to look at the verse. Verse 2, it says, "Wherein we stand," wherein we stand. Now, that is a legal term, and it is a relationship term. And we say to people, well, where do we stand now? You know, maybe you've been in a business deal or some arrangement, and you ask the question, so where do we stand? And are you a Canadian citizen? Where do you stand? You're either a Canadian citizen or you're not. You're either married or single. It's either or. Where do you stand? And you're either a Christian or you're not. Where do you stand? And this chapter says, therefore, because we're justified by faith, that we have this standing. Justification, therefore, is the radical change. To be just as if you'd never sinned, to be declared righteous before God, makes all the difference. It is the absolute turning of the situation around, so that you are once lost, going on the broad road to destruction. Now, by grace, by this new standing in Christ, because you are declared righteous or justified, it is well with your soul. I want us to pick up on this word standing today. It's not often that I preach on just one word, but I really want to do that today. And I want us to look at this standing past tense, our past standing before God. And then I want to look at present tense, where we stand now. And then future tense, where we stand in the future when we leave this world. So firstly then, our past standing. Well, every one of us have to say our past standing was out of Christ, not justified. We had no standing. We were sinking. We were perishing without hope before God. You know that hymn, "Out of Christ, without a Savior, Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on the stormy, a wild and stormy sea? That was us, every one of us here in this room. Every one of us, out of Christ, with no standing, no hope. Out of favor with God, under His wrath. Now, you might say, boy, that's the preacher's favorite word, wrath. That's the scary word. That's a religion of fear. Well, yes, if that's the end of the story, and you're living under God's wrath, that is a fearful thing. But it comes up six times in these five chapters in the book of Romans. I want to show them to you. Number one, chapter 1:18. And what we're trying to get here is a bird's eye view of what the Apostle Paul is doing, because he doesn't get to the assurance, he doesn't get to peace with God until he deals with the former state that we were in. Chapter 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." If you're not for the truth, then the wrath of God falls upon you. Chapter 2, verse 5 comes up then. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." It's the right thing God would do to bring judgment upon lost sinners. They've sinned. They're guilty. They are hopeless. They will not change. They will continue on in sin. They rebel. Therefore, the righteous judgment of God is to pour out His wrath. Chapter 2, verse 8, it comes up again. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." That's God's response. You must understand who God is. He's the righteous God who cannot tolerate. His very nature does not allow Him to tolerate sin. And so the right response is indignation and wrath. And then chapter 4 and verse 15. "Because the law worketh wrath." The Ten Commandments, we'll take it that way. The law there is the Ten Commandments. That's the expression of God's law in the Decalogue as it came to Moses and Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. What does the law do to the sinner? What does the law do to the person who has broken the law? It tells you, you're guilty. The law is the Ten Commandments, like ten fingers pointing at you, guilty, 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 guilty. The law speaks wrath. It worketh wrath. And then chapter 5:9 is the next reference. And we're told here, "Much more than be now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath." So what are you saved from? You know, people talk about being saved. What are we saved from? We're not just saved from our own little mistakes. We're not just saved from having a bad relationship with our neighbor or family or being out of favor with the church. We are saved from God's wrath. That righteous indignation, that right response of a holy God toward a rebellious, unrepentant sinner is He will pour out wrath. But what does the blood of Jesus do? On the cross, our Lord Jesus took the wrath, and by His atoning blood, all the wrath of God fell on the Lord Jesus. He became our substitute, offering a substitutionary sacrifice in our place, and by His bearing the guilt, bearing the curse, and all the wrath of God poured upon Him, because the Father made Him to be sin for us, even though the Lord Jesus knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God and delivered thereby from that awful curse of wrath. So our past standing is out of Christ, under wrath, and also out of reach to ever knowing God. Look at chapter 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. You know, when you're found out, you're speechless. You can't say a word. That's God's finding you out. And then in chapter 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this is the mighty logic of the Apostle Paul. He's moving from chapter 1, Gentiles are guilty, chapter 2, Jews are guilty, chapter 3, all are guilty, Jew and Gentile. The law condemns. The response of our righteous, holy God is wrath. And then you look at chapter 4 and verse 24. But us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification. The most blessed, powerful word in the Christian vocabulary. Justification. And it brings us out from under the wrath, from the guilt. And Paul announces, chapter 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the pronouncement of where we're at now. So we move to point two now, to this present standing. Chapter 5 is the present standing of the Christian, the one who is justified, who is no longer under God's wrath, who is delivered from guilt, who is liberated by this great, mighty declaration that we are justified, declared righteous by faith. And so we look at chapter 5, 2, by whom also we have access. Let me tell you something, it's a great thing that we're not shut out. Access means that we have a way in. The sinner is shut out. The rebellious, unrepentant sinner has no way to approach God, like Adam and Eve, banished from the presence of God. But now the justified believer who has trusted in the blood of Jesus has this way of access, and we have this standing in grace. In grace, we have this standing. Now it's a gracious standing. It is the blessedness of God bestowing undeserving mercy. It's all God's goodness and God's turning from wrath, pouring in His mercy. That's a gracious standing to be in. It's a gospel standing because it comes to us from the cross. Let me tell you, every benefit that a Christian enjoys comes from Calvary. It comes from those 3 hours when Jesus, the God-man, in his infinite capacity as the eternal Son of God and yet the Son of Man, made himself an offering to propitiate, to turn away God's wrath, and to redeem, which means to purchase, to buy sinners out of debt. In those hours where crushed, crammed together, the mighty work of salvation that brings peace, access into our lives. That's why I want you to be a Calvary Christian. In fact, there's no other kind of Christian. You can't be a Christian if you're not in love with Calvary. If you are not amazed, and as the hymn says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. If you're not amazed at Calvary, if you're not filled with awe and wonder at that redeeming work of the Savior on that tree, are you a Christian? Are you not yet under wrath? And so you're either in, having this access, or you're out. You're either saved or lost. So it's a gracious standing, it's a gospel standing, and it's a personal standing through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus alone.
Here is the Lord promising his presence in the midst of the various trials of life. Waters, fire, flood, all represent the various trials and troubles that come upon us in this world. We are often facing crises and troubles of many kinds, decisions and disappointments, and those things which make life a real grind. Well, the Lord Jesus assured us that in the Christian life we will know his presence with us. And he has given us that assurance here in this book of Isaiah chapter 43 by reciting over and over again the reality that we belong to the Lord. And the book of Isaiah is filled with the expansion of the church of Christ. In chapter 43, verse 3, there is a word to Israel. In verse 5, to the seed of Israel. Verse 7, to everyone that is called by the Lord's name. In verse 8, to the blind and the deaf. And then in verse 9, to all the nations. God has a plan for the Gentile peoples of the world. Isaiah is filled with that emphasis, and God will do a new thing. I want you to be encouraged by that. So take these promises to heart and start fear-free living, because we belong to the Lord and are bought by Jesus' blood. We are precious and valuable to God. But for this we must pray. For this we must claim the promise. And I trust that you will go to Isaiah 43, read through those promises, and plead the blessing of the Lord's presence, the Lord's nearness, the Lord's undertaking for his people. And so may the Lord be your helper and your strength even today. Be encouraged, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and he will be with you. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, I hope that you can be in touch with me. If I can pray for you, if I can open the Bible and read the scriptures with you and take your prayer needs, pray with you, even over the phone, and let us together seek the Lord. There is no other way to know God's blessing but to go to prayer and plead the blessings which are ours in Christ Jesus. And so, may God be your portion as you go to His Word and as you pray. Amen. Isaiah is filled with that emphasis, and God will do a new thing. I want you to be encouraged by that. So take these promises to heart and start fear-free living, because we belong to the Lord and are bought by Jesus' blood. We are precious and valuable to God. But for this we must pray. For this we must claim the promise. And I trust that you will go to Isaiah 43, read through those promises, and plead the blessing of the Lord's presence, the Lord's nearness, the Lord's undertaking for His people. And so may the Lord be your helper and your strength even today. Be encouraged, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and He will be with you. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope that you can be in touch with me. If I can pray for you, if I can open the Bible and read the scriptures with you and take your prayer needs, pray with you, even over the phone, and let us together seek the Lord. There is no other way to know God's blessing but to go to prayer and plead the blessings which are ours in Christ Jesus. And so, may God be your portion as you go to His Word and as you pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the home page of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.